Amen. And good morning to all of you. Just thank you so much for being here. I'm so glad that, man, we just got to come and joyfully worship the Lord, remember his goodness, and praise him. It's so important, especially in times like this. As Chris said, we lost a good friend. Some of you may not know him. There's a picture that he preached here a few months back. So if you're like, who's Rusty? You're like, you kind of remember, maybe you don't. This is Pastor Rusty. He's preached here on many occasions, and you know, in the time that he spent in those occasions, just blessed so many. And of course, weekly for the last 5 years, he's encouraged and supported and blessed so many at New Walk and his youth group. And so losing him is a tragedy. Today's message will be heavy and tough. So let me just come out the gate and say, like, if you still have kids in here, it may be best to get them into kids ministry. But if they're old enough and you want them to understand and go through these things, absolutely keep them with you. The tragedy and the loss of Rusty comes in the fact that he took his own life. And there are many things surrounding that, and there's confusion and anger and wonder, but at the end of the day, he's a man that I loved, that absolutely loved God, and loved God's people. I will, of course, talk about that a little bit more. But as I was, preparing this week and just thinking about the path on which God led me to do this series, I don't think it's a coincidence that God led me to preach a message today on the disciple Judas. And so I want to bring you that word today. But before I do, I need to pray. So would you just join me? God, we need to hear from you today. We need your presence. We need your love. We need your comfort. We need your word. We need your spirit. We need each other. I need you. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need your discernment. I need your guidance. In the midst of every tragedy and every loss, there's something that you can teach us. And I pray today that our hearts and minds would be open to what you want to tell us. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Now, when you hear the name Judas, what are some things that come to mind? Just first thing that pops into your head. Betrayal. Anything else? That's what we know of Judas. He was the betrayer. Maybe something else that comes into mind is the betraying kiss, right? He kissed his rabbi to signify the one that he was betraying. As you read through the Gospels, you begin to understand that Judas was also a thief. And we know he was a disciple of Jesus, but I don't think that's the first thing that comes to mind when we think of Judas, is it? That he was a Jesus follower. So of course we know the stories about Judas and his betrayal story arc, that there was a moment when he planned to betray Jesus for money. We know that Jesus even predicted his betrayal multiple occasions, and right before he went to betray him. Of course, we know about the kissing of Jesus on the cheek. Some may know, some may not, that Judas did take his own life, and he hung himself. And then there are some other stories that all are intertwined with all of this, how it led to this. There's one story I'll share with you later about how he got so angry about this bottle of perfume being wasted. Some may not know that there was remorse. But the money that he took, that he gave back. But then again, we go to the fact that Judas was a disciple. He followed Jesus. There was a time when, just like the rest of them, Jesus sent Judas out and gave him authority to heal, to cast out demons, and to proclaim the message of Jesus. So we look at Judas's life, we look at the disciple, we can maybe pin him as being evil. Judas wasn't evil. But Judas did allow evil to grow in his heart. And that led him to commit an act of evil toward Jesus. And do you want to know what was at the root of the evil of betraying Jesus? It was his love for money. 1 Timothy 6 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." Do any of you think that, as what you know, do you think that Judas set out to betray Jesus from the very beginning? Does anyone feel that, think that? We know that Jesus knew that. I don't think that was the case. More believable would be that he saw an opportunity through Jesus to gain power, fame, and wealth. And so his love for money drove his desire to follow Jesus, and that ultimately led to his betrayal of Jesus. And we gain insight regarding this based off Judas's role among the 12. Does anyone know what his role was, what his job was among the 12? He was the treasurer. Guess what Judas took care of? The money. How convenient for him. Now, after the fact, like after Judas betrayed and after all these things, you know, we get the Gospels, we get, you know, John and Matthew and Mark, and they're writing about it. And this is how John paints him. John paints him as a treasurer and a thief. This is in John 12:6. He was in charge of the money bag, and he would steal part of what was in it. So he has our money, and he's taking a part of our money. And I'm thinking here, you know, enter yourself into what Judas is thinking. I'm thinking Judas has the prospects of becoming the CFO for the kingdom of God. Like, I mean, really think about that. Think about being the chief financial officer for the kingdom of God. If you have greed, or you struggle with greed, or you want money, and this guy Jesus comes along and he's performing all these miracles, doing all these wonderful things, you go, man, I want to follow that. I want to be a part of that. I want to get in on the ground floor. And so that way I can be a part of the inner circle, and man, I can make some money off of this. Again, the thought among many of the Jews is that the Messiah would bring the nation of Israel back to the ultimate seat of power. And I'm going, maybe Judas, you know, he's read about King David, and he's thinking about King Solomon and the riches that King Solomon had back in the Davidic heyday, right? When that kingdom was at its height, and Judas is like, I want to acquire the amount of wealth that Solomon had. So he's hearing about Jesus, and he starts following Jesus, and he's like, this is going to be it for me. I just got to bide my time. So hidden deep in the darkness of Judas's heart was a love of money that superseded his love of Jesus. And it was so well hidden that not a single one of the disciples knew about it. They didn't even catch on. Even when Jesus kind of says, hey, among you, one of you will betray me, they didn't have any hints. They didn't have any guesses. They're not like, oh yeah, it's probably Judas. No, there was none of that. Even when Jesus sends Judas out, they're like, oh, he takes care of the money. He probably just sent him to go buy something for the festival that's coming up. Had no clue that the evil that was lurking in the darkness of Judas's heart and mind. And while I don't believe that Judas set out to betray Jesus, there are key moments that birthed his desire to betray him, hidden within the greed that was growing in darkness. Now, of course, the main one is that Jesus was always talking about his pending death. You know, he's telling his disciples, I'm the Messiah, I came here. They're all thinking that he's going to raise up to be this mighty king on this earth. And he just keeps telling them over and over again, I'm going to die. And so, you know, for Judas, how can he gain power and wealth and fame if the Messiah is dead? And so, you know, he's hearing this over and over again. He's like, maybe he's just talking. But it ended up being the wasting of a large sum of money that Judas desperately desired to take some of, followed by another prediction of Jesus' death that ultimately sent him overboard. This is in John 12. It says, then Mary took a pound of fragrant oil, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, why wasn't this fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii? I was looking this up. This is about $7,500, okay? And Judas is wanting his cut. Why wasn't it sold and given to the poor? And he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag, and it would steal part of what was in it. And Jesus answered, leave her alone. She's kept it for the day of my burial. Again, reminding them, I'm going to die. For you will always have the poor, but you will not always have me. Again, a large sum of money is lost. Not only that, Judas is then reprimanded by Jesus. And then Jesus says, I'm going to die again. So he begins losing hope in becoming the CFO of the kingdom of God. And he's like, well, if that's not going to happen, I need to figure out the best way that I can get the largest sum of money right now. And he thought to himself, and the enemy lied to him and said, the best way you can do that is to betray Jesus over to the religious leaders. And that's what happens, and we get that account in Matthew 26. Same story, Matthew just records this account. And then it says, one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I hand him, Jesus, over to you? So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. And from that time, he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. And so his dark desire of and love of money grew into an evil act of betrayal. Let's look at that story now in John 13. When Jesus had said this, he was troubled in his spirit and testified, I assure you, one of you will betray me. Interesting note right here, right before this, Jesus washed all of their feet, including Judas's. One of you will betray me. The disciples started looking at one another, uncertain of who he was speaking of. This is what I was talking about. One of his disciples, the one Jesus loved, this was John, by the way, he always referred to himself as the one Jesus loved, anyway, was reclining close beside Jesus, and Simon Peter motioned to him to find out who it was that he was talking about, and so he leaned back against Jesus and asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus replied, he's the one I give the piece of bread to after I've dipped it. When he had dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son. After Judas ate the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Therefore, Jesus told him, what you are doing, do quickly. None of those reclining at the table knew why he told him this. So Judas kept the money bag. Some thought that Jesus was telling him, go buy what we need for the festival, or that he should give something to the poor. After receiving the piece of bread, he went out immediately. And it was night. There are two important aspects about this exchange that I want to share with you. Really, what I see as two indicators of giving in to evil. And they're very small, but very impactful. The first one is in John 13, 27. And it simply says, and Satan entered him. And really what I see this as is Satan was given a place of control. See, up to this point, Judas had made a choice to steal, to lie, to deceive, to scheme, all on his own volition, right? And that greed that no one else knew about, it grew in the darkness and it gave a foothold to the devil. And Ephesians 4, 27 says, do not give the enemy a foothold. Do not give him an opportunity. Do not give him a place in your heart or in your mind. You see, because when you give him an inch, he works deceptively to take it all, to take control. And as you give into that, you begin to rationalize sin. Conviction about sin is removed. You focus more on the pleasure of the sin that you're indulging in instead of the glory of God. and the lines between morality and immorality are blurred. You know, before this, you know, maybe. I'm not saying this is fact or truth, but just maybe. Maybe Judas was on the fence, right? I mean, think about it. You went and you're like, yeah, I'm going to betray him. And then you show up and Jesus washes your feet. Maybe you're thinking, I don't think I can go through with this. Jesus was his friend. Jesus was his rabbi. Like, he's watched him do so many things. And so maybe there was this potential doubt against the evil plan of betrayal. But then Satan entered in. And he took control. I'm reading that. And I'm looking at that. And right after Satan enters in, it's an interesting thought. Jesus speaks clearly and directly to Judas, saying, go and do what you have planned. And I wonder if this, in this moment, Jesus is not talking to Judas. He is commanding the enemy. And I just want you to know, Jesus has command over everyone. And in this moment, the enemy could not say no. There were many times when the enemy tried to get Jesus not to go to the cross. And Jesus says, go and do it quickly. This is an interesting thought of who he's talking to in this moment. And then Satan took control because of the sin. And I want you to see this. Because of the sin that was growing in the darkness and isolation of Judas's heart and mind. So that's the first indicator. The second indicator of giving in to evil is found at the very end. John 13:30. It's so odd. It just simply says, and it was night. You know, there's deep, deep meaning here. If you read through John's gospel, it is full of metaphors about light and darkness. Jesus being and coming as the light of the world and the light of men. In any other gospel, you might read it and go, okay, that signifies the day of time. Thank you for that. I'm glad I know it's night now. But with John's gospel, we find deep significance. Ready? Jesus left the light of the world to go serve the darkness of the enemy. And he went out into the darkness with darkness in his heart. The Greek word here for night is nux. It's N-Y-X, but the pronunciation is nux. And the metaphorical meaning is this: time of death, time for deeds of sin and shame, the time of moral stupidity and in darkness. And there are references there. You can look at those, and they all talk about night and darkness and light and what takes place. And John is letting us know there's a darkness where evil grew and it took over. Judas kept his sin hidden, and in the darkness, evil grew until eventually it gave way to the control of the enemy. Jesus left the light of the presence of Jesus and entered the darkness of the enemy to carry out evil. And I just want to be clear. It's not as if in this moment Judas's conscience was clear, nor that he was living in obedience to Jesus, surrendered to him. And then all of a sudden, Satan's like, you know what? I'm going to enter into his heart and mind. No, Satan entered a heart and mind that had been giving sin room to grow for assumably 3 years. And as we read through, there's seemingly no struggle. There's no resistance on Judas's part. The door was propped open by the sin that had already moved in. And Satan just walked through and made himself comfortable. He took a seat at the head of the table and said, now I'm in control. You know, in James 4:7, it says, resist the devil, resist his temptation. And as you do that, he will flee. And if that's the truth that we get from the word, then that means the counter truth is this: if you tolerate the devil, if you tolerate sin, if you rationalize sin, then the devil will enter in. And these two verses are so important for us to take heed of. We must not allow our sin to grow in the dark. We will sin. We will mess up. The longer we let it live inside of us and keep it secret, the more damage it's going to do. And here's the reality. The vast majority of our sin is kept hidden. It's kept in darkness. It's kept in isolation, typically because it is a sin that is surrounded by fear and shame. Fear of being found out. Man, if people know that I've been doing this, they're going to shun me, they're going to judge me, they're not going to love me, there's no redemption, there's no forgiveness, there's no anything, all lies of the enemy. And then there's shame of what we've done and that we've continued doing it. And as we suppress and hide our sin in the darkness, it grows. And with it, fear grows, and with it, shame grows, and with it, our desire for the pleasure of sin grows. We don't set out to do or be evil, to hurt our loved ones, or to ruin or damage friendships and relationships, our finances, our job, but the sin that we keep hidden does just that. We may think we're doing a good job, that no one's going to find out, but it'll catch up. We may think that we have to face it alone, we have to deal with it alone, we have to keep it to ourselves, but that's a lie. We may think that if we keep it hidden, it won't hurt anyone, it won't cause damage, but that's a lie as well. And here's the truth. The moment we sin, the damage is already done. It's done. And the longer we let that sin grow in the darkness, the more damage that it'll do to us and the ones we love. Judas let greed grow into theft and deception. And then that grew into betrayal. And ultimately it ended in his suicide. Now, I know some of the details of what took place as it pertains to Pastor Rusty taking his own life, but I don't have all of it. And so hypothetically, let me just tell you this, like Rusty's taking of his own life, it wasn't just a moment and a thought that took place then and there. Something was leading up to it. Because he was accused of an affair. And so I'm thinking through and I'm like, I'm going, you know, I don't know any of the details. But I'm looking at this and going, like, if Rusty maybe allowed a text or a phone call or simple flirting, maybe that led into private meetings or inappropriate amounts of time being spent together, to ultimately infidelity, to lying about it. And it started as something so small that he didn't tell anybody. No one knew about it. And it grew from lust into lying, into deception, into infidelity, and then ultimately it led him to him taking his own life. And this is my friend. A man I knew loved God, loved his word, lived for him, led others to him. But he allowed sin to grow in the darkness. And in the end, he gave the enemy a place in his heart, in his mind. And the enemy began to lie to him about his worth, about his value, about redemption, about forgiveness. And he took his own life. Let me be clear, I'm in no way comparing my friend, this godly man Rusty, to Judas. But you can see the correlation regarding the sin that we let grow in darkness and the hurt and damage that it brings. The longer we let it stay there. And we do that because of shame and fear, right? Shame and fear keeps us in the dark, and all it does is lead us into ruin and destruction. But man, if we would be willing to be vulnerable and share the truth, guess what that would do? It would bring us into the light and lead us into redemption. Imagine if Judas was like, guys, I'm struggling with greed. I've taken money a few times. Would you pray for me? Would you come alongside me? I need help. Imagine what the outcome would be. Or if Rusty would have brought his infidelity into the light. The outcomes are much different in both scenarios. Because in the light we find hope. In the light we find healing. In the light we find forgiveness. In the light we find redemption. In the light we find Jesus. See, I believe this, that the key, and I've said this many times, the key to finding our way out of the darkness and into the light is repentance. Confession, repentance. That thing that you're living, that you're hiding, that you're holding on to, that you think isn't doing anyone any harm, we got to bring it into the light. Because repentance will help us kill the evil that's growing in the dark. Repentance requires that the truth will be shared, right? That will be confession. And we know that it is the truth that sets us free. And here's why. Because truth brings what is growing into the dark and into the light. And sin and darkness and evil cannot survive in the light. It can't grow there anymore. When you speak it out, when you share it with somebody, it's released. And the weight and the pressure and the burden and the shame, it's all let go of. Now, let me just tell you, hear me. Like when I say the truth that is shared, it doesn't mean that you're free from the consequences of your actions. You're still gonna have to deal with that. It doesn't mean that you're not gonna have to work to make right the wrongs that you did. When we hear that the truth sets us free, this is scripture, right? This is Jesus. And the truth will set you free. It's not our truth that brings freedom. Jesus is the truth that brings freedom from darkness and evil and sin that desires to destroy us. Listen to me. The sin that you're holding on to in your heart right now is destroying you. The damage is being done to your heart and mind, and if you let it keep going, the consequences, the destruction, the ruin, it can only get worse. I can't stress it enough. Don't let your sin grow in the dark. And if you find yourself struggling to take your sin to God's word, or to him in prayer. You're struggling because sin is creating this barrier between you and hearing God and hearing from God and desiring to do things. It's keeping you from that conviction. I implore you, tell somebody. Confess, share, go to them. You don't need to do it alone. You don't need to deal with it alone. There has got to be someone in your life that loves you enough that will hug you, embrace you, and say, I'm sorry, let's work through this together. It's not the end. It doesn't have to be the end. There's forgiveness, there's healing. Reach out to your friends and let them bring light into your life. About a month ago, I sent Rusty a text. I was just sitting in my car. I was getting ready to leave for work, and I just felt prompted to reach out, and so I sent him a text and said, hey man, I'm praying for you. Rusty had just taken a position to be a lead pastor in Mississippi. He just put his house on the market. I know he was dealing with a lot. He had an amazing ministry, where he blessed and ministered to so many people, and he's leaving it behind. So I knew he was going through the doubts and the wonders, am I doing these things right? I had no idea he was going through something else. The Holy Spirit said, reach out. I said, let me know how I can be praying for you specifically. And I never heard from him. There's part of me that goes, man, I wish I would have followed up. I wish I would have sought him out. It's easy to put it on myself and say, man, there's more I can do. But at the end of the day, it was a decision of his to keep it hidden. I'm going to ask that you guys would stand with me as we close out our time. Just bow your heads and close your eyes. And you know, more than anything, I don't want to see this happen to any of you. I don't want to see this happen to any of your marriages. I don't want you to experience the brokenness, the hurt, the pain, the suffering that comes from sin, because that's what sin brings, death, period. Whether we know about it or not, it brings death. And maybe right now, you feel empty. And you feel lost and you feel alone because you've been living and hiding that sin, and it's just growing and it's eating you alive. Here's my call today. This is what I'm going to say to you. It's time to bring it to the light. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard to confess the things that we have hidden for so long, but it's not doing you any good keeping it there. So I'm going to challenge you right here and right now. Bring your sin into the light. Come forward. Listen, there is power in speaking it out. And maybe you're not ready. You know, you say, I'm not ready to speak it to somebody. Fine. Will you speak it? Come forward right now to this altar and cry out to God and say, God, I'm living in this and I need your help. Speak it. Speak it into the light. I'm stepping down from this. You want to come speak it, confess it to me? Awesome. I'll say, if there are leaders here that want to come forward, that want to, you know, come alongside somebody and you want to confess it to them, awesome. We want to come alongside you. Don't let it grow. Push past the fear. Push past the worry. Push past any judgment that you think you might be feeling. Move out of sin's grip in your life. Let the Holy Spirit compel you. Let the Word compel you. Don't let it keep doing the damage that the enemy wants it to do. Come forward, speak it out, cry out to the Lord. Come forward and utter it and share it with someone who can come alongside you. Do that now. Right now. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't let it fester. Don't let it keep growing. Don't let it keep causing hurt and pain and damage. It needs to be brought to the light. Because you can only find healing and redemption and forgiveness in the light. It won't happen in the dark. It won't happen in isolation. It won't happen if it stays hidden. Come speak it out. Speak it out. God, I pray for your Spirit to move. To move against pride. The bondage of pride. To move against the bondage of deceit. To move against fear and shame. Break down any wall, break down any barrier, break the chains that are holding people back from experiencing the life that you want, the relationships that you want, the financial freedom that you want. God, let us be a people that surrender to you and cry out to you. pray for this brother in Christ. I pray for release and bondage of burden that he may have been carrying. May your light bring light and healing and hope and redemption into his heart and mind right now. May he experience your freedom. Thank you for working and moving in his life. I keep thinking about John the Baptist preparing the way. In his message, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and be baptized. We've lost sight of this. Due to the rise of social media and technology and gossip, we've lost sight of the power of repentance in our lives. And it's done nothing but bring hurt and pain and ruin. And divorce being at an all-time high, and suicide being at an all-time high, and loneliness and depression being at an all-time high. You want freedom. It happens in repentance. That's all I want to say. God, right now, I know someone's holding back, and that's fine. You deal with them. You bring transformation that I know they need in their life. Thank you for the freedom that others have felt by coming forward. I pray for healing. I pray for redemption. I pray for this story to be told of when God broke the addiction, of when God broke the chains of bondage, and it led me into a life of freedom and love and healing. And I could go on and I could inspire and bring hope and help to others in their situations. God, we grieve and are heartbroken and confused about the loss of your servant, Rusty. Don't let that be us. Work in our hearts. Allow your spirit to move, whether it be right here and right now or later today or in the coming weeks. Man, I pray that the sin would be exposed to your light and it would bring freedom. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.